Now there's something about death that we so want to control, but we just can't. Just beyond our grasp. I want to tell you a true story about my old boss. He was also a minister, and he had to conduct a funeral at Lane Cove Crematorium. He'd never done a funeral at a crematorium before, so he arrived about half an hour early. And he walked into the chapel. He was the only one in there. There was just him and the coffin. He went up to the lectern, and on the lectern in a crematorium is a control panel, you know, that controls the lights, the sound. And so he was just familiarising himself with the different buttons, and he pressed a button, and all of a sudden the coffin started moving towards a hole in the wall. And so he's just in this just panic, like, what do you do? And so he bolted over, jumped up onto this sort of conveyor belt and started trying to, you know, pull it back, but it was just too late and it just slipped in through the hole. He wasn't going in with it because he thought, and he's just thinking, it's gone off to the incinerator even before the funeral's begun. And so he bolted out of the chapel and sounded the alarm. Now, thankfully, it doesn't go straight to the incinerator. So they're able to recover it, and let me rest assured, right, that sort of thing's not going to happen. Even a doofus is not going to be able to mess it up and, you know, send it off the incinerator without meaning to. But, gee, it gave him a big scare. And I reckon it's very, it really captures that we are very awkward around death, aren't we? And we just can't control it. So we try to avoid it. We just avoid talking about death. We desperately try to delay it, but death is inevitable. It's a reality that will touch each one of us, and just this week it has drawn very close to our church family. Kathleen Fear a week ago and Kevin Thomas just a couple of days ago, and many of us are still grieving right now. Now this morning Jesus wants to give us comfort from beyond the grave. Comfort amidst the grief and confidence beyond the grave that there is eternal life. Now I'm going to lead us in prayer as we come to consider the words and the actions of Jesus. Let's pray. God our Father, we do thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he steps into our dark world, our world of uncertainty, insecurity, our world of death, and thank you that he brings hope and life. We thank you for his promise that he is the resurrection and the life, and please help us to renew our faith in Jesus this morning, to renew our confidence about the future, and please comfort us in the present. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're just working our way through John's Gospel, and I just think in God's timing, it's fantastic that he's brought us to John chapter 11 today. Well, one of the things that you keep seeing in John's Gospel is that lots of situations in Jesus' life are dripping with irony, right? And Jesus keeps on doing things that you least expect. And I want to pick up on four things as we work through John chapter 11. And the first is this. Jesus shows his love by delay. Right? It's not the word you expect at that point. Jesus shows his love by delay. Let me explain what I mean. Let's show us a map there. There we've got a map of Israel in the first century. See that little purple area? Put the arrow next to it there. That little purple area was where Jesus was. And we think that there's a good chance that that was where John the Baptist had been doing his work of baptizing, and Jesus has retreated into that region. And he hears news that his friend Lazarus is very sick. Now, Lazarus lives all the way down in Bethany, you know, a couple of days' journey away. Now, look at verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, verses 5 and 6, I think, are quite surprising, right? Especially when you are in the English Standard Version. I think the New International Version just does a little bit of a fudge. Have a look at what it says in the English Standard Version. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, what is the disturbing word in those two sentences? So is the word that I think is disturbing, and that's the one that the NIV has changed to yet, but it's actually the word so, or therefore. And it really is a puzzling verse, isn't it? Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, you expect that he'll run there straight away. But no, when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, why the delay? It's one of the puzzles of this chapter. So come down to verse 7. Then, after a couple of days, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea, down south, to see Lazarus." Verse 11, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." They're not really catching on. Jesus had been speaking of death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." In fact, by the time that Jesus actually arrives down in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And the family is devastated by grief. Now, here's the question, I think, that comes right at the start of this chapter. How can Jesus' delay be motivated by love? How can Jesus' delay be motivated by love? See, when he arrives on the scene, everyone says, "Look, Jesus, if you had have been here, you could have saved Lazarus. You could have healed him. But now he's been dead for 4 days. There is nothing anyone can do anymore. It's too late." But no, Jesus has deliberately delayed. He's not just come to heal a sick man. He has come to raise his good friend from the grave. This episode will take belief in Jesus to a new level. Jesus is not just a healer. He is a resurrector. He can bring people back from the grave. That is why he delayed. It's because he wanted his friends to know that he is more than a healer, that he has control over life and death, and he can bring people back from the grave. Now, before I go any further, I just want to point out that we are very impatient people. Now, you can take that word on for yourself. I'm speaking of our society generally, and it may be true of you as well. I just think we live in a generation where there's very little patience. If you want something these days, you just go and buy it. And all the ads say, look, it doesn't matter if you've got the money or not, just go and buy it and you can put it on credit. And so there's a sense of just instant gratification. We want it, we can get it straight away. Now, that sort of thinking creeps into our spiritual lives as well. And that is, we get impatient with God. God, I'm sick and I want to get better right now. I don't want to have to wait. When suffering comes, or inconvenience, or uncertainty, we want answers, we want solutions, and we want them right now. But God wants us to learn patience. And the best way to learn patience is by having to wait. And sometimes God makes us wait, and he's teaching us patience by it. Now, I want you to have a look at this. There's a verse in your outlines there from Romans chapter 5. See, it's printed there. Just have a look at how different Paul's outlook is to ours. Right? And we ought to be more like Paul and less like our society. Paul says, we also rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Beautiful, beautiful verses that suffering actually produces good fruit. It produces perseverance, character, and hope. Now, is there something in your life at the moment that you are frustrated about? Is there something that you're anxious about? Something that maybe the sickness or suffering in your life? Firstly, have you prayed about it yet? Have you actually brought it to God? God calls on us to bring it before him, to ask him, to plead with him. So firstly, have you prayed about it? And secondly, are you prepared to wait? Right? You've asked God about it. Are you now prepared to wait for God's timing and God's solution? He has heard you, but are you prepared to wait and trust him with it? So just imagine Mary and Martha. they've sent their servant up to Jesus, and he comes back, and the servant comes back and says, oh, Mary and Martha, Jesus loves you, and so he's going to wait a couple more days before he comes. And so then when Jesus finally comes on the scene, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And you can imagine Mary and Martha thinking, that doesn't sound like love to me. Certainly doesn't look like the loving thing. Surely if he loved Lazarus, he'd come straight away. He'd run. Why the delay? And yet we see that the delay was motivated by Jesus' love for them. Now, if you trust Jesus, then God loves you. God loves you. And he will act in your best interests in every situation in your life. Right? If you're not sure about that, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Right? God will act for your good in every situation in your life. Now, sometimes you'll be in situations and it doesn't look like God loves you. You look and you think, well, how can this be God's love towards me? I'm sick, I'm suffering, and things aren't going right. It doesn't feel like God loves me, and yet we need to trust, yes, he does. He does love you. He knows best, and his timing is the best. He knows what's best for us, and his timing is the best. Jesus shows his love by delay, but the second thing is that Jesus comforts grief by pointing to himself. And that's a strange thing. It's a strange thing for anyone else other than Jesus. So Jesus arrives at Lazarus' house in Bethany. It's a scene of overwhelming grief. Look at verse 18. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Martha runs out, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, Martha is a faithful Jewish lady. And she knows her Old Testament. So she knows that 600 years before Jesus, can we put Daniel chapter 12 verse 2? 600 years before Jesus, God said this through the prophet Daniel. It's on your outline. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. See, Martha knows that at the end of history, God will raise everyone up from their graves for the great and final day of judgment. So for a Jewish person, Judgment and resurrection go hand in hand. And Martha's saying, yes, Jesus, I know that my brother will rise again at that great and final day. But Jesus wants to push her belief further than that. So in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I want you to imagine that it's your family who has lost a loved one. So you call me up and you say, David, can you come and help with the funeral arrangements? And when I arrive, I see tears and grief, but I say, hey, it's okay, everybody. I'm here. I'm here, and because I'm here, everything's going to be okay. Now, I don't think you'd be comforted. I think you'd be absolutely astonished. You think, how can this person step into our grief and claim to be the solution? It's just outrageous. And yet that's exactly what Jesus does. He comes into this scene of deep grief and he declares, it's okay. I'm here. I am the resurrection and the life. Trust me. And you think, who does Jesus think he is? It's scandalous unless Jesus really can deliver. And we'll see that he can. But I'll give you a modern day equivalent. Can we put a picture? There he is. Modern day equivalent. I'm putting words into Russell Crowe's mouth at this point. But imagine Russell Crowe stands up at the crowd at the footy and he shouts out, I am South Sydney Rugby League Club. Right? I am South Sydney Rugby League Club. Now, sure, he's part owner of the club, but the South Sydney were around way before Russell Crowe, and presumably South Sydney will continue on long after Russell Crowe and, you know, Holmes of Court step back. It sounds like a delusion of grandeur, doesn't it? Or Kevin Rudd, right, our Prime Minister. Imagine him standing up and saying, I am Australia. And you think, what on earth are you on about? When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's making that sort of claim. He's saying, you can't speak about resurrection without reference to me. You can't speak about eternal life without reference to me. You can't have resurrection or eternal life without me. I am the resurrection and the life. And look what he says then. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. That's resurrection. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's eternal life. And Jesus says, do you believe this? He calls on Martha and he calls on us to believe it, to put our trust in it. A few days ago, I attended the funeral of Kathleen Fear. And some of you know Terry, her son, and he comes along to our evening church. Kathleen was a Christian lady, and she had given her pastor strict instructions about the funeral. She said to her pastor, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. I don't care if they want to hear. They need to hear. So tell them about Jesus. And if they don't like it, tell them to suck it up. Now, at Kevin's funeral later this week, we're going to talk about Jesus. And we're going to put before people there the comfort and the certainty that can be found because of Jesus. And that's what Kevin wanted us to do, to point to Jesus. And you know, I mentioned earlier that Kevin in the last couple of weeks said he's been pressing in to Jesus. And Margaret said to me his last words were, Jesus, Jesus. They were the words that were on his lips because he knew that he was going home. Death is never a nice thing, but he knew that beyond death he was going to be with Jesus, and he entrusted himself into Jesus' care. We can't control death, but here is a man who can. Right? Our Lord Jesus Christ can. He is the resurrection, he is the life, and if you believe in him, then he will raise you from the death and grant you eternal life. And that's something that Kevin and Kath believed, and Jesus is saying, do you believe that? Do you have that same hope and that same certainty? Jesus comforts grief by pointing to himself, because he is the answer. He's the solution that we've been waiting for. Thirdly, Jesus reacts to death with tears and also with outrage. Now, I don't think that's the word you expect, tears and outrage. But have a look, verse 32. Mary comes out to meet Jesus and she says the same sort of thing. She says, Lord, if you had have been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now that little phrase, he was deeply moved, it actually captures a sense of outrage and even anger. Sometimes it's translated to talk about Jesus' anger. And you think, well, what is Jesus outraged about? Now, I think it is death itself. I think Jesus confronts this scene of mourning and death and he feels outrage. Have a look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. He says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Right? We get so used to death, and sometimes we sanitize it and we talk about it in grand and noble terms, but death is profoundly offensive. Right? There is just something not right about death. It cuts off our relationships that we so enjoy. It leaves people grieving. Death is the great enemy of humanity. And so Jesus, as he confronts this scene of mourning and death, he is both outraged, but he also grieves. He weeps tears. Verse 35, Jesus wept, and the Jews said, see how he loved him. Now Jesus knew that he was about to raise his friend to life, but all the same, as he comes to this scene, he is both outraged and filled with tears of compassion. And he stands at the tomb, and he orders it to be opened. Verse 39, take away the stone. And Martha says, Lord, by this time there's a bad odour, for he has been there for 4 days. The King James Version is priceless at this point. Lord, he stinketh. So we lose something in the modern translations, don't we? Now, there's no doubt that Lazarus really was dead, but Jesus calls into the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. And out he comes, still with the bandages and stuff wrapped around him. He steps out of the grave. What an incredible moment. Now, throughout John's Gospel, Jesus' miracles are called signs, right? Like signposts. They point to something. They make a point. Now, what's the point of this miracle of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead? The point is, Jesus is the resurrector. That's the point. And one day, there's going to come a day when Jesus will call out again. He will shout out, come out! And it won't just be one grave that breaks open at that point. Every single grave will break open and millions and billions of people will come to life and they will all stand before Jesus and he will be the judge of the living and the dead. And all those who trust in Jesus will receive eternal life from him at that moment. And Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was like a foretaste of what is going to happen on that day when he returns, that day we wait for and long for. Now the final thing to say is that Jesus' death overcomes death itself. See, what happens when word gets out that Lazarus has been raised from the dead? Look at verse 45. Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did, put their faith in Jesus. And you would. Right? This is an extraordinary thing. But some of them went to the Pharisees, these are the dobbers, And they told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. Right? They're in no doubt. Incredible things are taking place. And Jesus just keeps doing them. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. We've just got to stop it. There's too many miracles going on. Too many people believing in Jesus, so they say, everyone will believe in him, then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. See, their fear is, if enough people go following after Jesus, then the Romans will get wind of it. And they'll think, hey, what's this revolution? What's this king, Jesus? The Romans will just come in, they'll smash everything to pieces, they'll destroy the temple. We've got to do something about this Jesus movement, they say. And so Caiaphas stands up and his words are just dripping with irony for us. Right? Verse 49, one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. Right? And he's the hero in this situation. He knows the solution. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. These are profound words. Right? But what Caiaphas meant was just ugly political murder. Right? Here's one man causing a revolution. Maybe the Romans are going to come in and throw us out. What we've got to do is take that man out. We've got to kill him. That's the only politically expedient thing to do. You kill Jesus and you destroy the movement and everything will just simmer down. Sometimes politics involves bloody murder, and that's what he was suggesting. But it's ironic, isn't it? It's pathetic. And prophetic, right? Both pathetic and prophetic. And we'll see that. It is prophetic. Let me tell you why it's ironic. It's ironic because Caiaphas' intentions were completely evil. It's ironic because 30 years later, the Romans would come in anyway, and they'd come and destroy the temple. So it's not, doing away with Jesus didn't stop that happening. But it's particularly ironic because what Caiaphas said was absolutely true. From God's perspective, this one man, Jesus, laid down his life for the sins of the world. And in Jesus' death, what he did is he took my judgment on himself, and he took your judgment on himself. He took the judgment for the sins of the world on himself and paid the price for our sin and for the sin of the world, the one for the many. And what it means is that Christians still die. We still face that loss of our brothers and sisters who die, but Jesus has taken the sting out of death. He's taken the terror out of the grave, because Christians do not fear the second death. We do not fear that day of judgment that we'll be cast into hell, because in Jesus we have the promise of eternal life in heaven with him forever. He's taken away the terror from the grave. So look at verse 51. Caiaphas didn't say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. He had no idea what he was doing. Evil actions of an evil man, but he did exactly what God had intended. And not only for the Jewish nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take Jesus' life. I just want to come back in conclusion and ask you the question, do you believe? Right, that's the question that Jesus asked Mary and Martha. Do you believe? See, death is our great enemy. Death is that sort of unknown, that topic that we just avoid, that we try to delay, that we just, you know, sometimes we make jokes about it, but how often do you hear death spoken of seriously and in a considered, thoughtful way? Almost never. But with Jesus is a man who is in control. of death, who will raise the dead, who himself was raised from the dead. He's going to raise everyone from the dead and give eternal life to all those who follow Jesus. And so, do you believe in Jesus? And if you're not sure, right on the back of your outline, right, talks about Simply Christianity. Why don't you check it out? Come and investigate the evidence for yourself. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? Don't delay on this, right? Jesus brings answers to the big questions we need to wrestle with. And just finally, I want to say a word to Margaret and Melissa and James and Ben and Aaron and the others, to Jake and to Isabel. We are sorry for your loss, and we feel it, but we know that you feel it so much more deeply. It's horrible that Kevin has been taken from you, and as Christians, it is right that we grieve, right? It is right that we shed tears, because the loss is real and it hurts. But we grieve with this beautiful confidence that just sort of is like a foundation that underpins our grief. We grieve knowing that one day we'll be reunited, because Jesus has the power to raise the dead and give eternal life. So how about a let us in prayer? God, our Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in his love, sometimes he does things that we don't expect, that we don't even like at the time. Help us to trust him, that he knows what's best for us. Help us to commit our ways to you, our Lord, and to trust you and your timing and your goodness in our lives. Our Father, we pray that we'll entrust our own future into your hands, that we'll trust in Jesus' death in our place, and that we'll have that confidence that Jesus promises, that beyond the grave we'll be raised up, that we will be with Jesus forever. And on the day he returns and raises people from the grave, we thank you that we have that promise of eternal life, that we do not fear the judgment, because Jesus has already gone there in our place. Father, we pray that we will hold on to these things ourselves. Please help anyone here today who is not sure, or who just feels like there's a bit of an obstacle in their way. Father, we pray that you'll clear anything from their path, so that they too will come to trust Jesus and find hope and certainty in him. And Father, we thank you for the confidence that we have in the face of death, for our brother Kevin, and for our sister Kathleen, and for all who die in the Lord. We thank you that we know we will be reunited with them one day. Thank you that even that brings us comfort in the face of our grief. And we do pray that you will draw near to us this week, and especially to Margaret and Melissa and the family. Please draw near to them, bring them comfort, bring them good memories of Kevin, and Father, just keep bringing them that certainty that comes through trusting Jesus, and we pray it in his name. Amen.